Please stand for the reading of God's word from John chapter 12. I'm actually going to read a small portion from John 11, give us a slight bit of context so we understand what it is that to some degree prompts our story this morning out of John 12. So I'll begin the reading of God's word. John 11, verses 38 to 44, and then we will read the portion in your bulletin. And I actually will ask you to read with a sense of smell, if that's possible, because the smells in these particular passages are important. So if you can read with your nose, that'll be significant to us today. And now this is the reading of God's word, so let's pay attention. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And then the reading posted, Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's a great privilege and an honor to be with you this morning, and I'm very grateful to have been able to make the trip up and spend some time with you all. You can imagine a setting where your parents are dressing up, and as a young child, maybe observing your mom, you know that something special is happening for them. Our daughter, Adeline, when she sees us dressing up in the mornings, she frequently says, "I know we're going to church," she says, just the word church, and she associates any kind of dressing up with church. And there are times when we're not going to church, so that's a misassociation. If it's a very special day, your mom may take out that very treasured little bottle of perfume. My mom had a small bottle that I always remember. She would just dab small amounts. It was a treasured perfume, and so she didn't want to waste it. But I knew that is something important, something special is happening because she is using this treasured possession. If it's incredibly unique day, maybe even Dad would put on a small amount of cologne or something deliciously sweet-smelling. It's important to read the scriptures with a sense of smell sometimes, with our ears carefully attuned to details, looking at all the different facets that the Lord has revealed in passages. And I think the reason I asked you to read this with your nose to a certain extent is I think these stories, the story of Lazarus and the story of the anointing of Jesus here at Bethany, are connected to to some degree with this sense of smell. Something important, something special, and something unique is happening. We could think of these eight verses, John 12, 1 to 8, as a sort of glue or a transitioning piece from the climactic sign that Jesus has performed, the final and climactic sign of the resurrection of Lazarus. But now there's a turn, and now there is a pivot point. And Mary has this very special opportunity to launch almost, or to prepare and send Jesus into what I think you would agree with me is the most significant week of Jesus's life on earth. This is the week when he is preparing to suffer. This is the week when he is preparing to die. And Mary has this remarkable opportunity to anoint him for that purpose. In special events like those I'm describing in the beginning, where you see your parents getting ready for something really good, like a date night, for instance, and maybe your parents have not had an opportunity to do that for a long time, there's a sense of generosity, there's a sense of openness and goodness, and probably your parents are going to let you do something that they wouldn't let you do on other nights. It's extra special and unique. Most days, though, I think for us, are not date nights. Most days are not special days, and there is a tendency in our lives to live rushed and to live hurried and to start to be constricted and have some of that sense of freeness and generosity and pouring out this generosity. We can be constricted. We can start to have our perspective of what the Lord is doing in our lives start to shrink throughout the week. We need passages like this to open us up, to see what God is doing, to awaken even our senses and see the beauty of what who Christ is. We can live even with, I think, a sense of self-serving, a sense of greed sometimes, and that kind of calculation is going to come up in our passage this morning as well. What is it? And this is really the heart of what I want you to think about as you come to this passage this morning. What is it in our life that could open us up in generosity towards others, that could actually lead us to give ourselves away? Money, maybe some generosity towards the poor, but I mean in every aspect of life, in the way we speak, being generous and charitable towards others. What is there in life that could do that to us and in us? I think we see something that has happened to Mary that propels her to make this lavish demonstration of love. And I want you to think about that this morning. Paul Gruninger was a Swiss police officer at the time of the Second World War. And one of the things that was remarkable about him is he was a very ordinary person at the border between Austria and Switzerland. And there were other police officers stationed at other checkpoints, and Jewish people were attempting to flee Austria. And the law, the stated law, was that police officers had to check documentation and turn Jewish people back if they were escaping Austria at that time. For a while, this man, Paul Gruninger, abided by the laws. He was delegating that responsibility to his the people who were beneath him. But something happened to him when he actually began, for a day, processing people himself, Jewish people who were coming through. His daughter describes it like this: having seen the looks in the eyes of these people, he could not bring himself to do anything besides helping them. There's something about a personal interaction. There's something about being taken with the actual needs of these people escaping Austria that gripped this man, very ordinary man, Paul Gruninger. And he actually manipulated some documents and helped many people escape through that border point. But there was something about seeing and perceiving the need directly and looking into the eyes of a needy person. A proverb, one of the Proverbs says, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." And if you've had the opportunity of seeing someone who is impoverished or seeing someone who needs a ride maybe on the side of the road, they're holding up a sign. If you have a sense that you want to help them, frequently you look at them. Isn't that true? And you see and you kind of perceive their need. If you feel rushed or you just feel like you can't help them, what do you do with your eyes? You frequently kind of avert your eyes and look away and keep moving. And Proverbs has something to say about not only the benefit of giving and of serving, but that actually happens through this kind of seeing of need. It says, "He who hides his eyes will get many a curse." So hold on to that sense that knowing the needs of the poor or looking and apprehending someone's need is what opens us up to helping. Mary has observed sacrificial love, and it has totally changed her story. She's seen Jesus shaken by the death of his friend. And the Jews, it says, were amazed at how much he loved Lazarus. And as he utters those powerful words, "Lazarus, come out," Mary sees that kind of love and that kind of power that Jesus has exemplified. And she now comes and binds herself to Jesus's story. In the small section that we didn't have time to read, verses 45 of chapter 11 through the end, the plot thickens a little bit, and it's more difficult for Jesus to move about publicly. And if he does that, he will be taken before his time. And so he's very carefully trying to decide when to appear publicly and when not to. But interestingly, Mary in our passage is going to publicly associate with Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to do at this moment in Jesus's life. So let's dig into some of the particulars of this passage and see how these things kind of come together. So first, I want you to see a lavish love. A lavish love. It says that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a litre of anointing oil that was incredibly costly, we'll find out from Judas. The subtitle you may see, or the footnote underneath the text says, a litre, a Roman pound, was equal to about 11 and a half ounces. If you can imagine a perfume bottle, that's a large amount of something to pour out on someone. Clive Christian number one is a perfume that's made. I didn't know anything about it till I was writing and preparing this message. And it's called number one because it's the world's most expensive perfume. If you get an ounce of it, at the time that I looked into this, it cost $12,000. And you can buy a large container, which is like kind of the large one that they make, 16 ounces, and $215,000 is what that runs at. So just to get a little sense of how drastic and surprising Mary's act really is, picture someone carrying something that costly and maybe dropping it in front of you and just watching that perfume just drift on the ground and be wasted. We're used to Jesus's response because we've read the story before, but there should be a sense of amazement or at least even of surprise that Mary is doing such an expensive thing. Judas will say that this was 300 denarii, and our New Testament professor at Westminster, Dr. Baugh, tells us that a Roman soldier was paid 200 denarii for 1 year of wages. And that's actually probably middle or somewhat in the sense of class, about middle class. So you can imagine how expensive this act is. Not only does Mary pour it out, which is already kind of an outrage, she pours it on his feet, which is kind of surprising as well. There are other stories of anointings. You might expect pouring on the head. She pours it on his feet, and then she wipes it away with her hair. The entire house, the text says, is transformed by this incredible, probably strong, sweet smell. And it advertises to us, the way that we opened this message, that something unique is happening, something lavish, a lavish love is being demonstrated, and it's surprising and it's somewhat outrageous. And as I mentioned, by doing this event publicly at a dinner party, Mary is connecting herself and associating directly with Jesus at a dangerous time. She demonstrates where she belongs. If you remember Peter, when he's asked if he's in association with Jesus a few days later in this chronicling, he's going to say, I do not know him. I'm not willing to associate with him. And yet Mary is doing the opposite. So this is Mary's act of lavish love. And now, second, we'll see a calculating condemnation in our passage, a calculating condemnation. As we were hinting a little bit above, you can imagine this would seem an incredible waste to just pour away more than a year's wages of ointment. When you buy an expensive perfume, sometimes it comes in a padded box to protect the bottle from cracking. And there's almost this sense that Judas wants to reach out and somehow preserve and not waste this. And he's just scandalized. He's amazed. Why was this ointment, he says, not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? One pastor writes about this. His name is Donald Gray Barnhouse. Judas saw not ointment, but shekels flowing out on the container over Jesus' feet. It's pretty remarkable that Jesus permitted Judas, Judas to be the money keeper when he knew what was in the heart of man, John tells us earlier in the gospel. And John gives us some parenthetical references, doesn't he? He gives us a little bit of backstory on Judas's word here. It says that he didn't actually care about the poor. Doesn't specifically tell us this, but you can imagine that if he was helping himself to the money bag, the text tells us, he almost saw this as an opportunity for something that could have come into his own possession, right? Not just the money bag of the disciples by which they would help the poor sometimes, but that he was seeing his own money just pouring out on the ground. And this is just disastrous. And so he issues this calculating condemnation. You probably might expect that Jesus' response would be something about the value of Mary's act. Like maybe Judas didn't quite understand how expensive, or that he thought it was too expensive. You might expect Jesus to correct Judas on his heart. Judas, you don't actually care about the poor. What you care about is yourself and serving yourself. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't do that with this calculating condemnation that Judas issues. So third, what's the correction that Jesus utters? And this is our last section here. Jesus now speaks powerfully with the same kind of power and authority that he spoke into or directly at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus now will speak powerfully and issue an ultimatum that unbinds. That's the third section here, an ultimatum that unbinds. And I'm working for a little bit of alliteration, so it's a little clunky, but I'll try to explain what I'm driving at with that. Jesus gets that this is an expensive act. That's not the problem at this point in the story. Jesus doesn't correct Judas's heart in why he's asking. He demonstrates that it's a sense of timing. You'll always have opportunities to help the poor, Jesus says, but you will not always have me. And he's acknowledging something about the timing and the specialness of this act that Mary utters. And then the word that Jesus says, our translation says, leave her alone, I think, for some of you, in verse 7. And it's one of those times where you realize the sense of that word is lost in translation, unfortunately. The word in verse 44 of chapter 11, the second word, you remember Lazarus has been called out of the grave and somehow still he has the trappings of death wrapped around him. And it's these linen cloths, and Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And it's the exact same word, the second word, let him go. And because of the timing and because of what Mary has done for the sake of Jesus, Jesus now says the exact same word and unbinds her in the exact same way that he set Lazarus free. So why does John connect these two events? I think these two stories are bound together. I think there are two things that we should hear as this powerful utterance of unbinding is being proclaimed by Jesus. First, isn't it amazing that Mary could have used the ointment to anoint her own brother? See, in burial practices in Judaism, you preserved, you honored the body of the dead. And in order to offset what the King James Version will say, oh Lord, he stinketh in that passage, in order to offset that effect, there's an ointment, there's an expensive ointment that is used to anoint the dead. Isn't it amazing that Mary does not use that ointment on her own brother, that she keeps it for the day of her Lord's burial? I think these two things are intended to be connected. And second, I think there is a kind of prefiguring of the handing over that Judas will do of Jesus. And how is this significant? Well, if Mary is associating with Jesus in his death, at least preparing him, and she is publicly coming into connection and starting off the story that Jesus is beginning this important week, Judas is doing the absolute opposite. He's working particularly and intentionally to stop the week from beginning. And we will see his heart completely as he acts to hand over his Lord later on. And in all of this, what's hanging before us is the guilt or the foolishness of Mary. What is her condition? Where is she? What status does she have in the eyes of this dinner party? And Jesus speaks very powerfully and very specifically to her and to others. Unbind her. Set her free. If the Son sets us free, we will be free indeed, John says. She has kept it through the death of her brother in order to prepare her Lord for this incredible act of love. Leslie Newbegin says about this, the love of the Savior is met and mirrored for a moment by the love of one he came to save. Today we observe, we tell the story of Mary of Bethany, and she is remembered, and not Judas. He is seen as the one condemning. He's seen as the one calculating. As I said before, it was not a problem that Jesus observed the cost of the anointing. And Jesus particularly knew exactly the cost that it would take for him to come and to rescue sinners who were living under a very calculating condemnation. Jesus knew particularly what it would take to rescue sinful people like you and like me. Mary gave an incredibly expensive ointment. Jesus poured out his life in what the New Testament calls a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. The Lord is not waiting this week. The Lord is not waiting this morning for you to clean up and beautify yourself. He has seen you in exactly the condition that you are. And the condition, the way that the Apostle Paul describes condition before your rescue, before being brought to Christ, is that you were dead. You were exactly like Lazarus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And you know what happens to dead people. They begin to rot. They begin to disintegrate, and they begin to smell. And Jesus washes you. He anoints you. He beautifies you with his sacrifice. This is a tiny glimmering Mary offers to demonstrate the incredible love that Jesus will give to us. And it changes our story. As we bind ourselves into that story the way that Mary did, it absolutely revolutionizes how we think about ourselves. Jesus's death and his resurrection changes everything. We were reflecting on 2 Corinthians 8 in the meditation before the service, and it says that Macedonian Christians who had no ability to give could not help themselves. They begged to be able to help the believers. And out of their poverty and out of their joy, it overflowed in a gift of thanksgiving. And why is that? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." See, giving ourselves away will always make us wealthier than holding things back and living for ourselves. And our Savior mightily and powerfully demonstrates that to us and actually rescues us from our greed and our self-serving. It says in Corinthians that the very same smell for some is the aroma of death to those who don't believe, but to the believer it is the aroma of life and transformation and deliverance. "Thanks be to God," 2 Corinthians 2, "who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Through us, those who were dead, those who were rotting, those who were under the condemnation of the devil, the Lord is spreading the fragrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's very likely that you come this morning thinking, "This doesn't seem true of me. The news is too good for me. I don't feel like I've come beautifully today." And the Lord speaks over you those powerful words, even as the devil seeks to condemn you and call you into the judgment seat of God. Jesus speaks over you the very same words that he spoke over Mary. "Let them go. Set them free. I have paid the cost. I have released them. They no longer need to be condemned. They no longer need to see themselves in the old Adam. They have been set free. They've been beautified. They have been unleashed." And it utterly changes us. Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." Why? as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Even our prayers are made perfect and described as this sweet-smelling aroma in heaven in the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints are perfected by the sacrifice of the Lamb. And heaven itself is made beautiful somehow by this incredible smell through the sacrifice of Christ. Prayers that should not be acceptable because offered by sinful hands are made beautiful and acceptable to the Father. See, Christ held nothing back. There's nothing that he's waiting for to see in you, something that you could offer to him this morning. He held nothing back, but he poured himself out for sinners, very much how this incredibly expensive ointment was poured out to make the space transformed and beautifully smelling. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And therefore, Paul tells us, walk in love, pour yourselves out for others, give yourself away. It's safe. It's safe to pour yourself out when Christ has already done everything for you. There's nothing left to contribute. There's nothing left to protect yourself. You can just give yourself away. And isn't this perfectly set out for us in the Lord's table this morning? See, you are served. You will be seated here with God's people. And you may have the sense, oh Lord, I am not worthy to be served in the very communion of Christ himself. Let me serve, maybe. Maybe I shouldn't participate today. And the Lord says to you this morning, I have paid it all. You must sit and eat. You must receive from me. So this morning, may we be changed by the beautiful and sweet-smelling aroma of the gospel as it takes us over and as it tells us, as it speaks powerfully over us, let them go. Set them free. They are no longer under the condemning call of the law or of the devil. Let's pray together. Lord, by nature we were objects of wrath, sold to sin, gripped not only in the power of sin and our inability to do anything righteous before you, but gripped, Lord, by guilt, gripped by the sense that we were nothing, that we had nothing to offer in ourselves, that there would be no hope for reconciliation before God. Lord, you have changed everything. There's nothing now that we need to do. There's nothing that we could offer to you. And so it's safe, Lord, to give ourselves away. It's safe to open ourselves up to one another, to make a sweet-smelling aroma, even of giving and of sacrifice in this congregation, in this church, Lord. Would the world look in on this particular church, Reformation Fellowship, and say, those believers love each other because they have been loved by an everlasting love. They've been changed by something. I want to be changed by that kind of love. And Lord, would you spread the aroma of the gospel because of the sacrifice of Christ, not only here, but to all the nations this morning. Oh Lord, help us to see ourselves as the objects of your incredible, sacrificial, forgiving love this morning, even as we are ready and preparing now to come to your table. Lord, we know who we are without you. You've done everything, though, to connect us to Christ, to unite us to Christ, and therefore to make us what we weren't before, to make us actually beautiful, Lord. Help us to see ourselves in you, to beautify our families even with this gospel this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.